scripture lesson comes to us from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. One of the first scripture passages that many a seminary student works on as they are thinking about getting in touch with the original language of Hebrew. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings, and with two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. That must have been quite a sight. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of God's glory." The pivots of the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, again, please pray with me. Great God, we ask that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts, that they would be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Again, I'd like to just tell you how delighted I am to be with you once again. I bring you greetings from the Princeton Theological Seminary, located somewhere out east. It's out there in a place called Princeton, New Jersey. And so it's good to be with you once again. I bring you, because we just had our own graduation a few weeks ago, which means that I'm able to breathe again. Because it's been a year unlike any other. I'll allude to that in the course of my message today. And it's just good to be with you. It's good to be worshiping in person. Because out in New Jersey, most of the churches are still over Zoom. And for any of you who've tried that, that is rough business. Because it is church, yes, but not being able to see people in person, it's like having God call you on a cell phone, just like that. And that's all right, because I don't know if mine's turned off. God may be calling me sometime. Friends, as we move forward, this is a wonderful lectionary text that has been given to us this day. And there's a number of reasons as to why this passage is so appropriate for us in this season. Yes, we know that this time at the end of the month of May is associated with commencement. When I was driving into this area, I saw this billboard that said, "Congratulations to the graduating class of 2021 at Shaler High School." How about that? Woohoo! Wow. And of course, I'm aware of the fact that seminaries have all had their own commencement. And graduating students are receiving their calls to become pastors. And having reached this point in my ministry, after having served some number of years as either a dean or a faculty member or a director of admissions at the seminary, you can understand that I have been asked to preach at more ordinations and installations of new pastors than I can easily count. And for more than just a few of these, this portion of Isaiah's prophecy has been the requested text. And for good reason. It ends with that bold proclamation on verse 8 where the one who is called makes the courageous declaration, "Here am I, boom, send me." As we think about what happens at ordinations and installations, we know that the preaching robe comes forth. It's laid upon the shoulders of the one being ordained. Stoles, preaching stoles, come out. Other gifts are bestowed upon the one so honored. Flowers are given to the female pastors. Sometimes. What church is that?
Nobody told my church that.
No one told your church that? Well, I guarantee there's a male, they never tell the churches that. I like flowers. I never get flowers. That's all right. Words of congratulations. Now, your church probably had words of congratulations when you were ordained. And then what happens? We then all move towards the fellowship hall to enjoy those snacks that we all love, but that no one should ever be eating. Things such as those finger sandwiches, pimento cheese, ham salad, deviled eggs. I see you laughing. I know you like that. Yeah, chicken wings. That's my mother's favorite. Cookies, cakes, and that red fruit punch. It always has to be red. You ever notice that? If it's not red, it's not real. And if it's a fancy church, they even have ginger ale and ice cream in that punch. But I have digressed. I think that we can all understand that there's a certain amount of celebration with that occasion of ordination and installation. If you know what I'm talking about, say amen.
Amen.
Yes. However, my friends, have you ever noticed that there's never that same sense of joy and jubilation when one is called to do the work of God in the biblical text? More often than not, there is that sense of hesitancy. We've had the stuttering denial of Moses. We have the excuses that came from Jeremiah. We have that fear of Mary. We have the cluelessness on the part of the disciples. And here the breathtaking are within the scene presented to and by Isaiah. Isaiah was probably so afraid he said, "I have to say, yes, I'm here," because you're seeing all this stuff going up there as we have presented. So that's one thing that is so appropriate about this passage at this time, the connection with the commencement, with ordinations, with installations. The other connection that I would like to have for this season is that indeed the world of Isaiah's time was, simply said, a mess. If you know a world that's a mess, raise your hand. Look at that. If we didn't raise our hands at that, we probably are such a mess ourselves. We didn't know it was a mess. The images that we have here in Isaiah's prophecy are straight out of antiquity, and they are quite entertaining to the contemporary reader. We have the ominous presentation of God complete with those winged creatures out of the imagination of antiquity. They struck fear into the ancient reader. They scare me to death. It might be something from one of these crazy movies out of Hollywood. Here we have the image of this habitation of God actually shaken from the pivots of the thresholds. It is little wonder that Isaiah would cry out, "Woe is me, I'm lost. I don't know what I'm doing here. You got the wrong guy here. I'm a person of unclean lips." Because Isaiah knew that the world was a mess, and he knew that he was being called to do the impossible. He says, "Surely you can have somebody else come out here." You know, and this is so very different from the casual approach that many a seminary graduate might have upon their commencement from either Pittsburgh or Columbia or Princeton, the seminaries that I know the best. So, and it's interesting that over these past 2 years, as seminaries have been forced to have these virtual commencements, and I'm so glad I'm done with that, because over there at Princeton this year, I had to read the names of about 100 MDiv graduates, virtually. You know, so you're reading the names, and most of the time you're there in person. There was 1,000 people, and people say, yeah, it's a happy occasion. Here it was me and the microphone, Lisa Smith. And you're hoping you don't mess up Lisa Smith. But we survived the moment. As dean, I've heard many cries from students as they were approaching graduation these last 2 years. They bemoaned the fact that they were having their graduation snatched away from them. Of course, you have to understand it's so difficult for seminaries. In Princeton's case, we had students studying virtually in all parts of the world, in Korea, in Japan, in Hong Kong, in Germany, in France, in Italy, in Ghana, in Nigeria, as well as on the West Coast, to try to get people back for commencement. That would have been a bit difficult. Still, they were up there saying, how can you take my graduation away from me? They were lobbying the case, saying that they worked so hard and they wanted to have that moment of celebration with their families, with their friends, and with their fellow graduates. And I would tell them that I felt their pain, because I love to have the in-person graduations as well. But then I would ask the question to them, saying, by the way, what are you planning to do after graduation? And oftentimes when I would ask that question, it was met with silence. What? and I repeat it. What are you planning to do after graduation? Now, admittedly, this has been a very difficult season for placement, as COVID wreaked havoc on all employment practices. I know that things are opening up now, but for a season, it was very, very tough, especially in our churches. But I can also guarantee that a large percentage of our graduates, as well as people who are serving in churches now, that they have not truly embraced the enormity of the task before them. Probably because they have not fully comprehended the nature of the one who had issued the call. You see, amidst all the challenges of the season, I have made the suggestion to the students and to myself. I tell these words to myself, that I need to embrace the true nature of why we are here. Why we are here, not just at seminary, but why are we here in our churches and in this world at this time? And I pray that we could more fully appreciate the awesome and practically indescribable being of God. That's why I appreciate Isaiah's image. Because as I have that reflection, I find myself referring back to the nature and time of Isaiah's call. You see, it's so very easy for us to be lured into the mindset of thinking that we are the only persons of all of human history who have ever had any challenges before us. We say, how many of us say that we've had it worse than anybody in all history? Oh, I know you don't want to hear. Okay, but you know, we know. Yes, we want to cry out, woe is me, but not because we think that we are so unworthy, as was Isaiah's case. We want to shout out in angst, because we harbor the thought that no one else in human history has endured what surrounds us, especially during this season of the COVID and all the loneliness and isolation. People are losing their minds now that we can take those crazy masks off. But when we say that we have endured more than anyone else in all of history, we forget about certain people who have had to endure things such as slavery, such as the Holocaust, such as the Japanese Americans who experienced those internment camps during World War II, and folks of every generation who faced overwhelming hardships. Now, earlier I talked about Isaiah's time being a mess. It was a mess. Let me just take a moment to provide you with some of the specifics. The time frame is in the early 8th century BC. The nation of Judah was about to go into exile, and it was the task of this prophet to tell the people that the judgment was to come upon them, and then the prophet had to provide them with the reasons that they would now be in this plight. He was to tell them that they were messing up. Now, we think, Rebecca, that we're called to some dicey situations. We're called in to try to fix churches sometimes, leaky roofs. Have you had a leaky roof in the church?
Yeah. Well, yes.
Yes. Have you ever had financial problems in the church?
Yes.
Yes. Have you ever had church fights? No, I'm not even going to go there.
No.
Never here at Glenshaw Valley. That's why I love y'all. But the prophets of the Old Testament were asked to be spokespersons to the leaders of the nations, mostly the kings, and they were given the unenviable task of telling them that they had messed up literally and royally, and that the entire nation was about to pay the price for such unfaithfulness. Just listen to some of this language from chapter 1. I love this language. I don't think we would get away with this as pastors. Oh, some sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, offspring who do evil, children who deal corruptly, who have forsaken the Lord, who have despised the Holy One of Israel, who are utterly estranged. This is not the way that you begin a stewardship campaign. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? He is saying, nothing you can do is worthwhile to me, because you have messed up so bad. Yes, the words of the prophet are unwavering and reminding its readers, including us, that the nation was presented with this judgment due to its sinful nature. However, laced all throughout its pages is the promise of the faithfulness of God, a faithfulness that will never abandon the people of the covenant in their times of need. In chapter 2, we find these words of hope. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of mountains, and shall be raised above the hills, and the nation shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. And how can we possibly forget these words of messianic promise that come to us in the 9th chapter? Verse 2, where we read, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Now, I know we want to race far ahead of ourselves. We can practically hear the symphony gearing up. And as we get there to the Messiah's, you know, the Handel's Messiah. Oh, unto us of God at dawn, for unto us a son is given, unto us a son is given, for unto us a, for. I'm not going anymore. But you've heard it before, and much better than that. We want to run to that part, but we must get back to Isaiah's 6th chapter. For it's easy to be mesmerized by the images which are so foreign to us. But I would like to suggest that we focus our thoughts around these three closing points. But I like that. For unto us a child is born. Unto. No, we can't go there anymore. 3 points to close us out. Please note that our God has the power to forgive our sin and to make us worthy. You know, every Sunday we have our prayer of confession. But as we read into the text here, we see that God has the power to forgive our sin and to make us worthy. The seraph took the live coal from the altar and touched the mouth of the prophet. It was this touch from the messenger of God that set the prophet free to move forward. That's one point. God can forgive us and set us free to serve. The second reminds us that this very personal call from God validates us. It legitimizes the ministry that has been placed upon one's shoulders. In verse 8, we find those awe-inspiring words, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" You know, my friends, when God calls, it goes without saying that this is more powerful than that phone call that you get from your boss in the middle of the night. That is more powerful than anything that we can possibly hear. God's voice is unmistakable. It is also impossible to ignore. That call from God is more powerful than even what happens at a theological seminary. It's even more powerful than that call that is validated by the Presbytery of Pittsburgh. Indeed, that call from God propels us forward into the future to accomplish more than we could have possibly imagined. And a third and final point is this. When God calls us to do a task, there is no such thing as it being impossible. Let me say that again. When God calls us forward to do a task, there is no such thing as impossible. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
You see, it was Jesus himself who provided us with the phrase, "For God, all things are possible." Yet this has been proven true thousands of years earlier, reaching back to the prophets and even before then. You see, there are times when we can become totally overwhelmed with the task that is before us because we think that we must pick things up and handle them by ourselves. However, when you do that, that's the recipe for disaster, the recipe for burnout, and it surely will break your back down. We must be mindful of the truth that our God is there with us every step of the way, no matter how difficult the moment. Therefore, as we move tentatively into the future, know that God is already there to help us do what others have called impossible. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.